We're doing Parshat Toledot, and we'll quickly go over the parsha. The parsha recounts how Yitzchak and Rivka didn't have children. Rivka and Yitzchak davened. Yitzchak's prayers were accepted. The pregnancy was exceptionally difficult. She seeks out God, who tells her that she has twins. And when she gives birth, one comes out red and hairy, another one comes smooth. This one's called Esav, like hair. This one's called Yaakov. Yitzchak has an affinity for Esav, who keeps hunting and giving him fresh meat. And Rivka loves Yaakov. There's a story. Esav comes from the field. He's hungry. Yaakov gives him the food in exchange for the rights to the firstborn. There's a famine. They travel down to Philistine territory. And God tells them not to go to Chutzarts, to stick around the land of Israel, even under Philistine rule. And they tell the people that she's his sister, that she's not his wife. And after a period, they discover that she's his wife, and they take him to task for it. And they declare no one's allowed to come near them. And Yitzchak becomes tremendously prosperous. He prospers, and they're jealous of him, so they start stuffing up the wells that his father dug. He redigs them and renames them the same name. And then they tell him, look, you're trouble, leave. So Yitzchak leaves, and then they come back after him, and they tell him, we see that God has blessed you. We see how successful you are. We want to make a pact with you. So they make the pact, and Yitzchak takes them to task. Why'd you guys chase me away? And after he's taken them to task, they have a true peace, and he takes the vow, and they leave. Yitzchak is getting old. He cannot see anymore. So he calls in Esav, and he tells him, hunt for me some food, and I'll bless you before I die. Rivka hears. She tells Yaakov, you go instead. She pushes Yaakov to do it. Yaakov goes in, and we know the long story. Yaakov gets the blessings instead of Esav. Esav comes in. He weeps. How could it be? He didn't save anything for me. He weeps. He begs. He weeps. He begs. Finally, he gets a minimal blessing from his father that he will have sustenance and he will succeed with the sword. And he hates Yaakov, and he's just waiting for the day his father dies that he could kill Yaakov. And Rivka tells Yaakov, I need you to run because Esav is going to kill you. I don't want you to die in the same day. And she tells Yitzchak, you know, look at what kind of wife Esav got from this town. The girls around here are so problematic. I don't need more daughters-in-law like this. Life isn't worth living if the other daughter-in-laws will be like this. Let's send Yaakov out to our family to get a girl. And they do. And Esav sees that they've sent Yaakov out for a girl from their own family. They don't like the families he took his wife from. So he goes and takes a girl from Yishmael. That's also family. And that's the end of the parsha with Esav's new shidduch, his new wife from Yishmael's family. So now let's review the parsha with more depth. The parsha begins by telling us twice that Yitzchak was born from Avraham. And the word tolada, offspring, could mean to give birth. Tolada could also mean to raise. So the Torah is really telling us that Avraham not only biologically gave birth to Yitzchak, Avraham also raised him. He taught him the ways of serving Hashem. And the parasha continues with telling us that Yitzchak was 40 years old. He took Rivka, who was 14 years old. So he's marrying this young girl. And they can't have kids. And then they go to Davin. And they're both davening. Now, between you and me, women usually sense this more than men. If we had to guess who was hurting more, Yitzchak or Rivka, again, an educated guest would say, Rivka was standing there in prayer, weeping her heart out, and Yitzchak, theoretically, you know, he wants a child, he knows he has to have a child, he's been promised he will have a continuum, how worried could he be? God already told him there's going to be a continuum from him, there's going to be continuation. So Yitzchak is in a situation where he's really promised that things are going to work out. Yet at the same time, he wants them to work out with her. Yitzchak loves Rivka. When we think of Yitzchak, we always think of a stern person who's very tough, din. We have to know that the word ahava shows up around Yitzchak so many times. And Yitzchak has such an amazing relationship with Rivka. When he davens, he's davening to God, l'nochach ishto, opposite his wife. He's saying, God, I want kids from her. From her. I know, potentially, I could have another wife. I could do like my father did. No, Yitzchak's davening for Rivka. And not only do they have children, but it is Yitzchak's prayers that are answered and not Rivka's. And here, we have to take a minute to analyze what's going on. Chazal tell us that women have a tendency to want to please. A woman spends her life wanting to make her husband happy. You want to make your wife happy? Give her the feeling that she's making you happy. You want to hurt your wife? Give her the feeling that she's making you unhappy. It goes the other way too. Men also want to please. You want to make your husband happy? Give him the feeling that he's made you happy. You want to make your husband feel like he's worthless? Then give him the feeling that he's not making you happy. Goes both ways. But women have a more innate pressure to please. And so this affects their personality in certain ways. One of the ways it can affect their personality is that if a woman is under pressure, she's more apt to lie than a man. Sarah, our matriarch, Sarah Imenu, is told by Avram, what'd you laugh for? What does Sarah say? I didn't laugh. But she did. God says she did. Says the Midrash, here you see that a woman under pressure, even Sarah Imenu, when the pressure is up, her husband seems upset, so she's going to twist the truth a little bit. That's one level. That's true for any woman you're going to marry. If it was true of Sarah Imenu, it's true of every woman. Rivka came from a family who were Rama'im. They were swindlers. That's a totally different level. That's not under pressure. What?
She don't get shit out nowadays.
That wasn't just under pressure. That was even situations where they weren't under pressure. So Lavan wants to get wealth, so he swindles Yaakov. We're going to see next week's parsha. Rivka wants to get the blessings for her son Yaakov, so she swindles Yitzchak. She tricks him. There's a lot of deceit. Now that Rivka's in the family, we're going to see a lot of things happening that are not straight on the straight and straight. It's not the way we would think you'd see in the Avos house. That's not what we saw by Avram and Sarah. With Rivka, suddenly we're seeing other things, and the Midrash says that this Rama'ut that was in the family had its impact. The fact that Rivka grew up with a father and a brother who were swindlers affected her, affected Yaakov, affected the whole relationship, affected Esav, affected everyone. And when Rivka stands up in prayer and asks the Ribbono Shel, I want children, so every Jew has a right to pray. But she's asking for a switch of nature. The way things are set up, she could not physically have children. And when she's praying and Yitzchak's praying, maybe if she would have prayed another 10 years, she would have become pregnant. We don't know. What we do know is that Yitzchak's prayers were answered first. It's because Yitzchak was straight. Yitzchak was 100%. And Rivka came from a family where it affected her. Now, we've said many times and we'll say many times again. Whenever we speak of something that's improper about the forefathers, we have to remember we're talking about people, we don't reach their toenail. We don't reach the level of their servants. We don't begin to understand the greatness of Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah. Think about the greatest person today. Whoever you think is the greatest tzaddik today, multiply him by a million times and you have a tzaddik from 500 years ago. Multiply him by a million times again and you have a tzaddik from 500 years before that, the time they're shown him. Take that and multiply it by a million times and you have an Amora. You have a person in time, the Gemara. Now multiply that, let's say by 500 times, and you have a Tana. Now multiply that by about 100,000 times, and you have someone that's mentioned, like David HaMelech, someone in the times of Nevi'im. Multiply any one of them by maybe a million times, and you have one of the Avos, one of the forefathers, or Rivka Imenu. So here is little old me, who doesn't come near anyone in our generation or generations back, and I'm saying this about Rivka. So I'm not saying this. I'm saying how Rabbi Yeshua ibn Shu'iv explains the Midrash that says this about Rivka. But at the same time that we say it, we always have to remember that the Midrash means there was an element where it wasn't 100%. If what I'm saying is so true, how come we're going to learn in a half hour that God sent angels to help Rivka out. Rivka had a lot of angels helping her out. So obviously God was in on the trick and God approved of it. So when I say she wasn't 100% straight, it's not like when I'm not 100% straight. Rivka's not 100% means there's something so minuscule that in heaven they held her to task for it, but in heaven they also helped her out with it. So we have to understand it's not the way it seems on the surface. Even though we're saying it simply, it cannot be understood simply. So when Yitzchak and Rivka daven, Yitzchak is davening, give me children from her, and God accepts his prayer, and Rivka becomes pregnant. Now Rivka is a big tzaddikess, and she's used to a life of toughing it out. Rivka doesn't expect that things will go easy. So when she becomes pregnant and the pregnancy is difficult, that's not a reason to complain. So it's difficult. But when she feels like her stomach is coming apart, like she's not going to make it, so then she wonders, wait a second, is this normal that I'm having such pains? So she asks other women. It's the first time she's pregnant. Bezrat Hashem, you'll all see. The first time your wife is pregnant, she has no idea what to expect. Sometimes it works well. Like one woman once said, I was there in labor, and after 45 hours, I kept telling myself, don't give up now, because it'll only get worse. You never know when it's as worse as it'll be, as bad as it'll be. So she kept thinking it'll get worse, and then she gave birth, anticipating it'll still get worse. So she said, don't yell yet. Save your kindness, you'll yell later. Okay, sometimes there are advantages to not knowing. But Rivka, she doesn't know. She doesn't know how bad it's going to get. So she asks other women, and they hear her description, and they say, no, we've been pregnant many times. No one's ever had it like you. So she wonders, what's going on here? Is this, what's the message here? Chazal tell us that there was an internal struggle. The two babies were fighting it out. They were already at one another's throat. Talk about sibling rivalry. They were discussing, oh, what's going to be in this world? And they couldn't come to terms. The Medrash says, anytime Rivka would walk near a holy place, Yaakov would start kicking the stomach, indicating he's excited. She'd walk by a place where there was idol worship going on, and Esav would get all excited. And Rivka knew that this isn't good. What's going on here? So she goes and she asks what's going to be. So according to one opinion, she davened. According to another opinion, she went to the prophets. If she went to the prophets, then the question that we have to ask is, why didn't she go to her husband? But if she davened, then it makes more sense. I mean, then it's easier to understand. Not it makes more sense, it's easier to understand. And she seeks out Hashem, and Hashem tells her, either with direct prophecy or through prophet, Hashem tells her, don't worry, you have twins. And if you have twins, so that's why it's so difficult. If her whole question was, why is it so difficult? And if it's the question that they're fighting it out, they're going to spend their lives fighting it out, but now I'll make it easy on you, they'll calm down. And bottom line, she's told, things will work out. So sometimes when we're told things will work out, or when we're explained it's normal, that in and of itself calms a person down. Person thinks he's sick and who knows what he has, and then the doctor tells him, I don't know, I had 15 patients with your symptoms, there seems to be a flu going around, give it another week, you'll be better, that's what everyone else is saying. The guy says, oh, okay, so I'm not dying, okay, I can handle that. Yeah.
Okay,
so then maybe it's easier to understand that it was on the spiritual sense. She said the whole essence of the forefathers is to fix, from Avraham Avinu we're fixing the Chet Adam HaRishon. Chet Adam HaRishon is that he took the Yetzer Hara that was external and internalized it, caused internal confusion. In the beginning God created the world. Man knew this is good, this is bad. Good and bad equaled true and false. It was very clear to a person what was good and bad. And there was an external Yetzer Hara. There was an external serpent. There was an external Yetzer Hara. There was a forbidden fruit. Adam HaRishon took that fruit, put it inside of him. What did he do? He caused confusion. Now you ask a person, what's good? 15 people tell you 15 different lines on what's good in this world. It's not clear to us what's good. The Torah tells us what's good, but even that sometimes seems superficial to us. So she knew our job in this world, from the Avos onward, is to clarify to the world, there is a good, there is a bad, and here's what God wants of us. If this baby already is showing spiritual indications that there's total confusion within him, what does God want with this baby? What's happening here? That's one understanding. Okay, so the first one comes out and he's all red. And we know, you guys are all expert Mohalim for sure, that ever since Rabbi Natan HaBavli, Rabbi Natan the Babylonian, who composed the Mishnah, right? He compiled the Mishnah. Right? No one's jumping off their seats, right? When Rabbi was compiling the Mishnah in Israel, so Rabbi Natan HaBavli was compiling a Babylonian version of the Mishnah in Babylon. So Rabbi Natan HaBavli is the one who taught us that if a child is red, you see the kid hasn't developed yet, you don't do bris milah. Wait for him to cure. So Esav is born and he's all red. And Yitzchak says, I can't circumcise the child. He's not fit. Let's wait and see that his color becomes normal. And we know it never did. Esav remained red. So after 3 years, Yitzchak realizes this is the child's nature. And then he says, maybe if I didn't circumcise him at 8 days, God wants me to wait till he's 13. And when Esav is 13, Yitzchak says, son, come, we have a thing we have to do. And Esav says, over my dead body. And Esav doesn't agree, and that's why Esav was never circumcised. Esav was an Arel.
Say that, or it's extra?
It says that in Chazal. It's a Medrash.
That was my question.
Yeah.
I read a commentary that actually said that he was fully formed, and that's the basis for calling him Esav. I don't remember the Shorah.
That's why he was Esav, but that's not Admoni. It says, Vayitzeh HaRishon Admoni, the first one came out red. Yes.
Nowadays, when a child is born with a sickness that enables them to get circumcised, is that they are yellow. Can it be that Adam is yellow?
Let's see. It says, "Al tere yayin ki yit Adam." Don't look at wine as it turns red. Seems like Adam is red. There's a discussion whether Adam could mean brown. Whether Adom and Kams is brown, but to say yellow, let's see. So Chazal says, come to my house when my wife makes lentil soup. It's Hashem, I'll try to invite you next time, and then let's talk. I never knew what lentils look like, but my wife makes lentil soup. When you make it, you'll see that it's red. The whole thing looks red.
Yeah.
The lentils themselves aren't, but the broth looks red.
There are different colors.
Ah, so that I don't know.
There are brown lentils.
Red lentils. Brown lentils. I think it might have been red lentils.
Okay. See, I don't know. Fine.
And
okay. So, Esav is uncircumcised, and Yaakov is born pre-circumcised. It's nothing to do. No foreskin. Of Bris Milah. He had it from his mother's womb. He had the mitzvah of Bris Milah already.
No, but I thought the mitzvah goes to the father.
Ah, so Yitzchak, I guess Yitzchak never got to do a Bris, right? I guess he only circumcised the servants. Never got to circumcise a child.
So, without blood, the Bris Milah is without blood.
So, that's a later thing Chazal tells. I don't know if Yitzchak did a toughest damn Bris. I don't know if he got one drop of blood. I don't know. Yeah.
It happens.
It's uncommon, but it happens. It's supposed to be a tzaddik. David HaMelech was born circumcised. Noach, Yaakov. Big people are born circumcised. Yeah. Right. Tam means he was whole. He didn't have that extra piece of skin. Yeah. Okay, so everyone looks at these two kids, and one of them grows his face extra long, wears his tzitzis out extra long. He's always walking around with a talis. His name is Esav. He wants to show everyone he's a tzaddik. And then there's another one who just does what he has to do. He doesn't have to grow his face extra long. He doesn't have to wear his tzitzis out extra long to show everyone. He just does what's right. That's Yaakov. Esav's nature is to always show you what he's doing good. Chazal tell us when the people of Esav do mitzvos, it's so that they could show other people. This is what I donated to the Red Cross. You hang a big plaque. When we donate, that shouldn't be the reason why we do it, but we should also hang a big plaque. Why do we hang a big plaque? Because if I hang a plaque, it'll encourage you to give. You see that I gave, it'll encourage you to give. Now, I'll tell you how true that is. A month ago, I was collecting for a person that has cancer and can't even afford the drive to his treatments. So I came to someone and I asked him to donate. So the person said, I'll think about it. And then someone in class told me, I can't donate the drive, but I'll give you money so that the family can buy gefilte fish for Shabbos. So he gave me 100 shekel, and he said, this is for the month. Fine, I take the 100 shekel, and I go to someone else, and I say, look, all I have is 100 shekel for gefilte fish. And I take out the 100 shekel, and I show him, I say, this is all I got. And I need the money to cover their gas. They have to get their treatment. So the guy thinks about it, and he says, I'll cover it. But you know why I'm covering it? Because I'm not the first loser to give you a donation. I saw you had 100 shekel. If someone else gave, okay, I'll give too. So we got the ride covered, Baruch Hashem. So, what? In Hebrew. He said, "Ani lo afrayer arishon." He said, okay, so it works. So Chazal say it's a tshuvas Rashba. When you give a donation, then we do. Yeah, Baruch Hashem, that was worked out. I don't know of a nice word to say it in English. So.
That's very derogatory.
So Esav comes out, and as they're growing, no one could tell the difference between Esav and Yaakov. And when they hit 13, so Esav leaves yeshiva, but he's doing everything quietly. And then after 2 years, Avram dies, and God had promised Avram, you won't see your children go off the derech. That's a huge tzar to a parent. So when Avram dies, then Esav takes off his yarmulke. He doesn't care. People can see. We see that so long as the grandfather was still around, Esav was doing things quietly. There's an effect that a grandparent can have. Ish sadeh shofech dam ha'adam. Esav became an ish sadeh. Sadeh is an acronym for shofech dam ha'adam. Spilling human blood. Yeah. There is in a later parsha. Sarah passed away a long time before he was born. No, Sarah passed away before Yitzchak got married.
Grandmother,
but that's in our Mishlei class. Okay, so Esav, when he's 15, goes off the derech. Now, on the one hand, Chazal tell us, "Gam b'malalav itnaker nal, imzach v'imeshal paolo." When you see a child that's pure when he's a kid, you could know already where he's headed. But Chazal also tells Veigdelo Anarim that you could only tell when a kid grows older. Sometimes you'll have questions in chinuch, and you'll be tempted to ask someone who has very cute kids in shul, and they seem like they're doing very good. It's not the person to ask questions in chinuch. If you want to ask questions in chinuch, look at someone who's brought up their kids, and you see the kids after 15, and you see them after they're teenagers, and see how they succeeded. You want to ask in chinuch, you cannot judge a person how good he is in chinuch based on his kids when they're younger. Now, sometimes the biggest educators, their kids don't turn out right. At the end of the day, every kid has their own b'chira chofshit. And if you're a rabbi, so there's a special segula that your kids won't stay in the rabbinate. The Gemara says in Nedarim that God doesn't want people to think that Torah only runs in the family. So God makes it that rabbis' children are not rabbis. They have it 10 times as hard as anyone else to continue in the rabbinate. They usually become businessmen or something else, but they don't go in their father's footsteps. They're going to have it much harder to go in his footsteps, Chazal say. Now, Yitzchak over here, we see Yitzchak loves Esav because he gives him food, and Rivka just loves Yaakov. And at first glance, this has to cause us to wonder. We're talking about great people. So you love someone for the food he gives you. So here there's, in general, two approaches among the sages. Some say Yitzchak was down on his luck. He lost all his money. Yitzchak was very poor now. Some say, no, Yitzchak had his money. But however you look at it, you're talking about great people. You love someone for the food he gives you. Your own son. You know, usually people love their kids because they're their kids. Pasuk doesn't say Yitzchak loved Esav because he was his kid. Pasuk says Yitzchak loved Esav because he gave him food. So the Rambam tells us there are three types of love. There's three types of ahava. Love is not a real translation of the word ahava. I don't know of any word in the English language that translates ahava correctly. The Rambam says there are three types of ahava. There's natural ahava. A father has ahava we might translate as love for his child, for a person has ahava for his relatives, and a normal person has ahava for himself. There's also ahava that's natural that you cannot explain, what we might call love at first sight, but it's not really love. You walk into a room and two guys are betting against one another, and you see both of their cards, and right away you have an affinity for one of them. You want one of them to win. You see a boxing match and you want one to win. You see a wrestling match and you want one to win. Why? So maybe these aren't such a good examples, because maybe there you just you like his looks. But if you talk to two people, very often when there's an argument, when there's a debate, you're automatically attracted to one side. So the Rambam says there's a natural thing that Chazal say our mazel is similar, that we can automatically connect with someone, even though we never knew them before. That's also part of natural ahava, ahava tivi. Then there's ahava gufanit. There's physical, material ahava, which is what people have when they have a partner. So we have a mutual investment. It's what most people have when they think of people of the opposite gender. It's something physical, material. Then there's ahava nafshit. There's ahava that's spiritual. And that ahava is above everything else. That's ahava that's we learn together. He's my Rebbe. He's my Talmud. He's a smart person who I want to learn from. The love we have for Hashem, that's a love that stems from our nefesh. That's what Chazal spoke about, ahava she'inat luya b'davan. Hopefully that's the love we have for our spouses as well. That's the love that's eternal. That's the love that Hashem has for us. So what ahava are we describing when we say Yitzchak had ahava for Esav, because Esav gave him food. Esav gave him good food. He knew his father was an only child. Came to his parents after his father was 100, his mother was 90. They hadn't had kids for years. And they're an old couple. So he knew his father was spoiled from the time he was a kid. He was used to having the best food, the best everything. Think about it. Bill Gates has an only child after he's been infertile for 50 years. That child's going to have everything. So Avraham Avinu is master of the world. He's the chief king, chief of the UN. He's got all the wealth. And now he has an only child. Obviously, Yitzchak grew up with the best food and the best wines. And Esav knew that what his father wanted. So what ahava is that? That's ahava gufani. It's just like the love you have for a partner. When the Pasuk tells us, Vayehav Yitzchak et Esav kitzayit b'fiv, the Pasuk is telling us that Yitzchak's, it's not ahava like we think. Yitzchak loved Esav, he adored him because he gave him good food. What are we talking about? We're talking about Yitzchak Aminu. Where the Pasuk tells us quite the contrary. Yitzchak's relationship with Esav was a father-son relationship. And then Yitzchak had this relationship, which was, you know, you're bringing me really, really good food. So just like when one has a partner, he likes the partner. Why does he like the partner? The partner gives him, he helps him make money. So then if he's a good person, then good people, when they receive, they always want to return. The nature of a tzaddik is that he wants tzaddik. If my parents supported me for 21 years, I'm going to want to support them for at least 21 years. I'll at least want to give back what I got. Yosef is Yosef HaTzadik. He supports his father for the exact number of years that his father supported him when he was home. He's a tzadik. So Yitzchak is a tzadik, and Yitzchak has immense appreciation. He has one son that's taking really, really good care of him. Esav has one schos. Chazal tells, according to one medrash, the reason we're in Gaulus for so many years is Esav still has to be paid back for that merit. Esav was a master of kibud avim. Esav did everything he could to make Yitzchak happy. Up to a point. I mean, he didn't divorce his wives. He didn't change his ways. But between him and Yitzchak, he gave. And so Yitzchak has this appreciation, and the word ahava, that's why it's incorrect to translate it as love. Yitzchak has this ahava for Esav, which stems from that mutual relationship. Esav is giving him kibud avim, and Yitzchak wants to pay him back. Yes? Okay. Our assumption, we said, is that when we begin class, our assumption is you all know Rashi. That's why I'm working with with many other Rishonim and Midrashim, not Rashi. I assume you guys all know Rashi, and I don't have to mention Rashi. The assumption is we all know that Rashi is the most important Mefarsh we have to know as parents and as good Jews, and everyone has spent the time to learn it. If I'm incorrect, then we could have class just quoting Rashi. We said in the introduction of the year, we said we're we're offering alternate pshatim. I assume you all know that.
They expand on Rashi's first pshat.
Okay, fine.
Does that mean they agree with it or they want to make it clear?
I'm not going with Rashi's pshat at all. Rashi's pshat deserves its own class. How could a Navi be tricked? That's not what I'm going with. I haven't yet discussed what is Yitzchak's perspective on Esav. I'm not going with Rashi now. You're going with Rashi. Rashi needs a lot of work, which we could do, but that's not the class now. I'm working now off of the premise Yitzchak has two children. He loves both of them, and he has a special relationship with Esav because Esav supports him. Esav is giving him the food he loves, the food he likes, the food he's used to. Esav is doing everything to give Yitzchak. Yitzchak now wants to give back. But Yitzchak loves Yaakov, and Yitzchak knows that Yaakov is the future of Judaism, and Yitzchak knows that the whole future that's vested in him, he knows that there's a continuation to Avraham, is going to be through Yaakov. With Rashi, we have to discuss how does Rashi learn this whole story? That's a separate class. Yeah?
Could it be that when the Torah says that Yitzchak loves Esau because Esau is bringing him food, it's actually saying that Yitzchak doesn't really love him for many other reasons than that, that that's really the only, that's the only thing that brings out that fatherly love is the fact that bringing food, otherwise,
Esau
is such a rush that you wouldn't
merit that. I hear. Let's discuss that in a few minutes. You know what? Let's discuss it now. Let's analyze what happened. We have a tradition in the family. Avraham was told by God, circumcise. Avraham did at 100 years old. At 99 he circumcises. Not an easy thing to do. His son Yishmael circumcises at 13 years old. Not an easy thing to do. All the servants circumcised. They're grown men. Not an easy thing to do. Yitzchak gets a circumcision at 8 days old. So Yitzchak knows it's not easy, and he knows even the servants of his father did it, and his father did it at 99. And now he comes to his son Esav and says, sweetheart, we have to do circumcision. And Esav says, no. And Yitzchak says, why don't you think about it? Take some time. We'll do some research. We'll get you the best anesthesia. We'll get you the best doctors. You don't want to go your whole life without a circumcision. You can imagine this was a topic in their house. You can imagine it came up more than once. And Yitzchak really wanted Esav to have a circumcision. And this wasn't something that Esav could say, hey dad, I did it, it's taken care of, right? Yitzchak knows that his firstborn son is walking around uncircumcised. He's breaking with tradition. We don't find there was a family feud over it. We find that Yitzchak was, he loved him. That wasn't the breaking point between Yitzchak and Esav. So I don't think it would be right to say that. What we have to wonder is, did Yitzchak know that Esav was a murderer? Did Yitzchak know all the other sins that Esav did? Or did Yitzchak just know he wasn't the fine character that Yaakov was? On the one hand, Yitzchak was a prophet, so he should have known a lot. On the other hand, he also knew that God had big plans for Esav. Esav is going to represent half the world. So let's see as we move forward. Let's see. Yitzchak and Esav grow up. There's a famine, the family stays together, and they go to Philistine territory. But before that, do we need to go through the whole story of Nimrod and Esav's killing him? Today, I meant to say, there's water, there are cups, everyone's welcome to drink. We should do it? Okay, we'll do it in 1 minute. Avram passes away because on that day Esav goes off to do all kinds of hideous crimes. Yaakov is preparing the meal for his father. His father is sitting Shiva. The halacha is that when a person sits Shiva, the first meal is supposed to be given by other people. Guys, you know that unfortunately I've seen many times that everyone assumes everyone else has taken care of it. I've taken care of it many times myself when there were other relatives around. And sometimes when I wasn't even a relative, because I called up the relatives and asked who's taking care of the first meal, and they said, oh, someone must be. So you should just know that it doesn't happen on its own. This is a mitzvah, to give a person who lost a relative, to give them their first meal, they shouldn't have to eat on their own. And I'll tell you more than that. If that's not enough to get you to do it, the Gemara says, cursed are those friends that let a person come back from burying a relative and make their own meal. Cursed are those neighbors and friends who don't take, and relatives who don't take care of one of their own. When they just lost a relative, they have to come home and think about making their own food. So if you don't make the meal, there's a curse waiting from the Gemara for anyone who's a friend or a relative, etc. So it's not enough that it's a mitzvah. You should also know that the Gemara curses those who let a person come back home to fending for themselves. So Yaakov is preparing a meal for Yitzchak. And Esav comes in from the field. And Esav has been asking Yaakov, Rabbi, what do you recommend? So long as anyone starts up with Nimrod, he wins. So Nimrod says he's king of the world, he's king of the forest, he's not letting me hunt. So Yaakov tells him, I'll tell you, you want to win him, tell him, I'm willing to fight you. Let's both take off our jackets and then we'll fight. So that day, Esav wants to go out hunting. And Nimrod's out with his men looking to catch this. They have a bounty out. There's this renegade. He's coming into their forest and hunting without having a license. He hasn't paid his taxes to Nimrod. So they're out looking to hunt him. A new form of hunting. They're hunting Esav. And Esav, he knows they're out there looking for him, and he's waiting for them. And they're looking and they're looking, and they can't find him. And they decide they'll split up. And Nimrod tells the man, I don't need you guys. I can take Esav on my own. So Nimrod goes off on his own. And when he's on his own, Esav comes out and says, hey, you're looking for me, right? Come, I'm waiting for you. Let's both take off our jackets and then we'll wrestle it out. And according to one Medrash, as Nimrod is taking off his jacket, Esav sneaks up from behind and slits his throat. According to another Medrash, Nimrod lost himself for a minute. He took off that jacket which he had stolen, which was that jacket that God had made for Adam, and it went down. The Medrash discussed how it went down. And Nimrod forgets. He takes off that jacket, and without that jacket, Esav is really more powerful. And Esav overtakes him and kills him. So it's interesting. Turns out that on the same day that Avram died, his nemesis Nimrod died. Share the same yard side. Interesting. We have a rule in this world that God keeps the world equal. When there are big Rishon, there are big Tzadikim. When there's a lot of Avodah Zarah, there's a lot of Kedusha. If Jerusalem is the source of holiness in the world, then Jerusalem was also the center for idol worship of the world. Jerusalem, God keeps a balance in the world.
What about now?
That depends. Where are we now? Okay, it's a long discussion and we're short on time. So Yaakov is preparing the food. Esav comes in. Esav asks him for the food. Yaakov tells him you want the food, you're firstborn. Firstborn means you're going to have to bring all kinds of sacrifices, and you have to be careful not to drink wine and do the sacrifices when you're drunk. You have to be careful to do things appropriately. Esav says, that kind of lifestyle is not for me. Well, I'm not ready to be a servant of God. And between me and you, servants of God die just like those that are not servants of God. What do I gain from it? No, you can have it. Yaakov says, promise me. He says, fine. You could have all the rights to the firstborn. Yaakov says, fine. I want the rights to that burial plot. In Maaseh Machpelah, every right you have, there are two plots going to be left. You have a right to one and a half as firstborn, and I have a right to a half. So I want your one and a half rights. Yaakov, there are two children. Esav gets double. So Esav gets 2 out of 3. And Yaakov gets a third. So you have a right to 2/3 and I have a right to a third. They figured Avram, Sarah, Yitzchak, Rivka, and now you're going to be two plots left after Yitzchak and Rivka.
But if it's husband, why do they think it's going to be brothers?
Okay, so Yaakov wanted a husband and wife. Yaakov wanted his wife there. Yaakov buys Esav's rights to the Maaseh Machpelah, and then he gives him a whole meal, the way Tzadikim do. Oh, who said it would be for two males? Esav wanted to be buried next to Leah. Esav said, my right was to marry Leah in the first place. You took the girl I should have married in life. At least in death, let me be buried next to her. Esav was planning on being buried next to Leah. Esav had other thoughts. But Yaakov says, we're jumping ahead two parshiyos, three parshiyos, whatever. Five parshiyos, whatever. We're jumping ahead. Let's continue. Esav sells all these rights for food, and everyone who hears about it laughs. Look at what he sold for a little bit of lentils. He said, I'm a guy who is red, I was born red, I'll always be red, give me red food. And Chazal really say that his name is Edom because everything about him is red. His land is red, red bricks. You guys don't see red bricks around Israel. We have white bricks, right? Like Yaakov Avinu. You go to certain countries, everything's built of red. Chazal say the land is red, the name is red, the people are red, their clothing are red. Chazal say everything about him is Edom. Yaakov has the rights to the firstborn. And here we also have to discuss, did the firstborn have a right for double? Is this a concept that existed before the Torah and the Torah just made it holy? Or it wasn't? What rights was Yaakov taking from him when he bought the rights to firstborn? We find in Egypt that the firstborn was a priest. The Egyptian pagans believed that the firstborn had a right to be a priest, and they used to worship the firstborn as a god. And in Judaism also, the Jews in Egypt worshipped their firstborns as gods. But that's what was going on here. What was Yaakov taking from Esav? So we offered a pshat. So Esav tells him, I'm not going to live a long life. What am I going to inherit? I'm a hunter. Hunters don't have such a long lifespan. I'm not even going to outlive my father. I won't inherit anything. You could have the rights to the firstborn. Just give me the food. Esav tells him, I'm on my way to fight wars. I don't know if I'm living. I don't need to bring I don't need the rights of the firstborn. Esav tells him, you know, who are we kidding? I know what kind of life I'm leading. If I go up there and do holy service, God will strike me with a bolt of lightning. He doesn't want me up there doing holy work. I don't need this right to the firstborn. No, in general, he said, I know God isn't going to let me live if I do holy work. I'm not a holy person. So either pshat, whatever pshat you want, bottom line, Esav says, not for me. Say that. So Esav lets it go. And Chazal tell us, from here we learn, if a Rasha has a Sefer Torah, or he has another mitzvah, and you could get it out of him, you don't have to offer him top dollar for it. If he's willing to sell you a Sefer Torah for $100, Sefer Torah is worth $20,000 or $30,000. But he's a Rasha. He happened to have inherited a Sefer Torah. You don't have to offer him top dollar to buy the Sefer Torah. Ordinarily for mitzvahs, we say pay top dollar. David HaMelech buys Jerusalem, he pays top dollar. Yaakov, Avraham Avinu buys a burial plot, he pays top dollar. But here, where it's an issue of getting it out of a Rasha's hands, you start telling him it's worth $20,000, who knows what he'll tell you. So give me $22,000. Now he's willing to settle for $100, buy the Sefer Torah from him for $100. Just like Yaakov here, he took something that was worth a lot of money. He would have been willing to pay a lot for it. To Esav, it was worthless. It was good to get it out of his hands. So Yaakov took it at a cheap price. And Yaakov makes him promise that he'll never take it back. And here we have to ask, what is the promise from Esav worth? And we really find that Esav went back on his promise. Did Yaakov think that when Esav promises it'll do something? So this needs discussion. This needs work. What was the point of that promise? Yitzchak comes to Philistine territory. What are these people, stupid? A few years ago, same thing happened with Avram. So when he says, she's my sister, how come they fall for it again? So they didn't. Avimelech says, I wouldn't have done anything. But you know what? Not everyone around here remembers Avram. Me and the men, we all remember. We weren't coming close to you. We didn't believe you when you said she was your sister. But you know what? There are a lot of people around here. You're telling everyone she's not married. You're telling everyone she's single. She's your sister. Well, who knows what might happen? You're an old man. It's more believable than Avram and Sarah. How old are you? Yitzchak is 60. Rivka is how old? 14, 18, 22? I mean, how old was Rivka at this time? Figure Rivka was how old when they were born? Rivka was, let's say, 27 when they were born. So now she is 42. So she's not such a young woman. So let's say Rivka was 42 at the time, but Yitzchak is already close to 100. Yitzchak is an old man. It's believable that they're not husband and wife. So Avimelech tells him, what are you selling stories for? Problems are going to happen if you do that. So Yitzchak and Rivka are given protection, and they stick around. And God tells him, stick around here, and I will always tell you where to live. From now on, I will tell you where to live. Don't go where I don't tell you. And God tells him, live here, live there. You're going to get the land of Israel and travel around in order to make ends meet in the time of famine, but don't leave. Times are tough. You still have to figure out how to make it work in the land of Israel. And I will give you the promise that I promised Avram. And that's why we say that God promised to give this land to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. This is the time. In our parsha, when God says, I will upkeep the promise with you, he's telling him, I will give you the promise I gave Avram, and this is where God promises to give him the land of Israel. And he will also be a source of blessing for the nations. There's a lot to discuss, but I want to move forward. They dig the wells. There's a lot to discuss about the wells. The wells, our sages say, refer to the temples. They discuss Bayis Rishon, Bayis Sheni, and Rehovos is ultimately going to be Bayis Shlishi. There's a lot to discuss about that. Avimelech kicks him out of town. He comes out of town and he digs a well, and then there's a fight with the shepherds. Now God comes and tells Yitzchak, don't be scared. Why does Hashem have to tell him not to be scared? Sometimes in life, when we contend with a situation and we manage, so a guy is fired from his job. Doesn't have a job. So he says, what am I going to do now? He goes to shul and he davens. What am I going to do now? How am I going to manage? I'm not going to panic. I know the Ribbono Shel Olam takes care of me, and I know Parnasah Min HaShamayim. I know that I have to do shtadlus. I know that what God wants of me is a shtadlus. Kol Asher Usei Hashem Atzeach Biyado. God makes it that what we do, He gives success. I can't just sit around and let things happen. No, I have to work something out. And I know Chazal taught me, Pshot Nevelot Pashuk Val Titzlech LaBriyot. Better take the lowest job. Worst comes first, I'll be a garbage man. But I'll do something. Chazal taught us, take the lowest job, but don't come to a situation where you need other people. So I'll file for unemployment, and I'll do my best to get some kind of job to make it through these times. But then he finds a job. And then 2 days into the job, the boss comes in and says, sorry, but you're not for us. And he hears from his coworker, there's nothing wrong with him. The boss wants to give it to his nephew. So he walks out of the job and he feels like, the first time I was fired, I dealt with it. The second time, now wait a second, I did what I was supposed to do the first time. And now it's happening again. So there's a concept that Nechama Leibowitz, someone once quoted to me in her name, and I think it's very, very true what she said. She says it's a concept you'll see throughout Tanakh. That when God tests us, the tests are always recurring. You stood up to it once, so now let's see if you could do it again. If you really, really could stand up to it, so you'll do it again. And we discussed, I think in Tivot Shalom, or maybe in our Parsha class, that the Akedah was really a reenactment of Avram, the first test Avram did. Avram was willing to give up his own life. Now God was saying, okay, now what about Yitzchak? I was willing to give up my life. Why do I have to do this again? No, we move it up a notch. And the mere fact that after you stood up to one test, suddenly you're faced with another one is automatically a bigger test. So when Yitzchak, the king, comes and tells him, leave, that's pretty scary. There's a famine going on. He came to this part of the country to make ends meet. And now the king comes and tells him, I see things are going well for you. You can't stay. Leave. Now, he knows that all of his wealth, if he has no food, it's not going to amount to much. He has responsibility to all his servants. He has this wealth, but what's going to be with it? And then he starts digging a well. So he travels to an area where there shouldn't be problems. And he needs water. There's a famine going on. And he digs the well. And he finishes digging the well. And the shepherds come and start fighting. And he knows that if he's going to take them to court, well, the king just told him, leave. What are his chances? So he has no choice, really. He packs his bags, moves forward, and digs another well. He digs a second well, and the same thing happens. And the same thing happens again. So this was a very difficult test for Yitzchak. This was a situation where he lost everything he had once, and he said, okay, I'll make it work. It's like the guy losing the first job, and he goes and he davens, and he says, I'm going to do things right, and I won't let the pressure affect my shalom bias, and I'll work on myself to become at home, even though I have no idea where I'm going to live from. And then finally finds a job. And a day later he finds himself out of the job. And for no reasonable reason. And he finds a third job and the same thing happens. And a fourth job and the same thing happens. So we learn from Yitzchak Avinu, you don't give up. You don't give up. Eventually you break through. We're short on time, so I think we will skip to the blessings. Ahavti etchem amar Hashem. The last prophet we have is Malachi, who Chazal tell us was Ezra HaSofer. And Malachi was the end of prophecy, so prophecy was becoming far more tedious to come by. Even we have the last three prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they entered the Second Temple period, and they had a very hard time with their prophecy. The Navi Zechariah even asks for angels to interpret the prophecy, to help him out, to help him understand what God's telling him. And Rashi says in the introduction to Zechariah, when you read, I hope I get her a good shot, Rashi says, because this is a very difficult prophecy, it's hard to know what he's talking about. Even after all the explanations. So Malachi is the very end, and God is already distancing himself from the world. We're entering the Second Temple period, there are not going to be prophets, and these last three prophets, their prophecy is different. And Malachi focuses on a few points. And the first point that he tells us is God loves you. Why does he tell us God loves you? Why is that such an important point? Because Malachi is looking beyond the first half of the millennium. Malachi is looking 500 years down the road to the destruction of that Second Temple that is in the process of being built. Everyone else is rejoicing, we're building the Second Temple. And Malachi is prophesizing the end of prophecy. He's prophesizing for the end of that temple, 500 years down the road, when the temple will be destroyed, the Jews will be banished, the Crusades. He's prophesizing till, it's a very short prophecy, Malachi, three chapters. He's prophesizing till when? With what does this last prophet end? Where does Malachi end? Hinei anochi sholech lachem et Eliyahu hanavi. Malachi, in his short three chapters, one of the shortest works we have, has to talk to us and give us the encouragement and give us the yesodot emunah that we need that will hold us through from the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash to the point of Eliyahu. And what's the first point that he tells us? Avti etchem amar Hashem. God says, I love you. What kind of love is that? We said that's a ahava nafshit. It's a love that goes beyond everything else. That's ahava nitzchit, ahavat olam. The Jewish people answer him and they say, what do you mean? There's destruction. They're killing us. They're torturing us. Their hand is on top. Esav seems to be winning. God says, no. You'll see. There'll come a time where you'll understand. But right now you have to know, Ahavti etchem. And you'll tell me, Halo ach Esav li Yaakov. Esav and Yaakov, they came from the same stomach. They have the same father, the same mother. It's not the relationship with Yishmael. He's the son of the maid. He's not. We have a totally different discussion with Yishmael. When it comes to Esav, Yaakov and Esav come from the same place. So the Navi tells him, no. Va'ohavet Yaakov. And we discussed last week that there are different levels of connection that we have with the Ribon Shalom. The Navi over here is stressing the love. The love that Hashem has for Yaakov. Rivka comes to Yaakov and tells him, I hear your father thinks that Esav needs to get this world. Esav has been giving him the worldly things, so Yitzchak wants to bless him with worldly things. I disagree. God told me, V'rav Yavot Tzair. I always thought he knew this prophecy that I got. He's a prophet himself. So God told me that you're the one that's supposed to make it work. So I always thought he knew, but I see he doesn't. So I'm telling you, Yaakov, you have to go and get the blessings. Yaakov's a grown man. Yaakov starts weeping. He says, no, Ma, I can't do it. It's a lie. I'm an honest person. I can't do it. Rivka says, you don't tell me what to do. You go get the two goats, and I'm telling you, you go into your father. So Yaakov's a good boy. He gets the goats, and he stands there weeping. Rivka makes the goats and says, go get me your brother's clothing. He gets the clothing. He's a grown man. He knows how to get dressed. You'll know the, you'll notice the Torah tells us she dresses him. He doesn't know how to get dressed. But he doesn't want to. Yaakov says, Ma, it's dishonest. I can't do it. Rivka says, you go. Yaakov says, what do you mean? If I do it, Dad's liable to curse me. She says, you don't worry. I got a prophecy. You're not getting cursed. Move. Yaakov says, I can't do this. Rivka leads him by the hand to the door, puts the food in his hand, and says, go. Yaakov says, I can't. Rivka says, I'm telling you, I spoke to God. There are angels that are going to walk with you in there. You go. Yaakov walks in, and his feet melt. He can't stand. His mother just told him to lie. That's not Yaakov. So Yaakov stands there, and he doesn't have koach. So God sends Michal and Gabriel. One angel stands on his left, one angel stands on his right, and they give him a bottle of wine. You'll notice that the Torah tells us all these details. She tells him, get me the goats. She makes the goats. She puts the skins. She tells him, get me the coats. The Torah doesn't mention she gave him wine. Suddenly he comes to his father and it says his father drank wine. Chazal tells, where do you have the wine from? He couldn't stand up to this task. But she promised him, and God lived up to her promise. God sent Michal and Gabriel. They supported him. He goes in. They give him a bottle of wine. They tell him, this is from Gan Eden. Give it to your father. It'll do good. So Yitzchak takes a drink. And now why does Yitzchak want food? We have a rule. We're coming up to Hanukkah. This week is Rosh Chodesh Kislev. The Taz writes in the laws of Hanukkah that we have a rule that God gives blessing on something that's here. God doesn't make new things appear. That you have oil, God might make your oil be more. You have oil, God might make it worth more. So Yitzchak wants to give blessing and wants the blessing to be chal now. So there has to be something for it to be challah. So there's leftover food. Yitzchak purposely leaves leftover food. Yaakov comes in and gives him. There's a lot to discuss about the conversation between Yitzchak and Yaakov. We'll just conclude with one point. We have a rule that when you take a vow in court, so the court tells you, we want you to know, you're not taking the vow based upon your thoughts. We decide what the thought behind the vow is. Because there was once a person named Bartalmion who was a swindler who took a loan, and then the guy came and said, give me back my loan. And Bartalmion said, I gave you the loan. So they went before, I think it was Rava, and Rava said, okay, Bartalmion, if you claim you paid back the loan, so you swear. Now Bartalmion was a swindler. He made a hollow cane and he put all the money back into the cane. And then he sealed up the cane, and he told the guy, I have to put my hand on Sefer Torah, hold my cane, please. So the guy who gave him the loan held the cane, and then he put his hand on Sefer Torah and said, I swear by this Torah that I put the money back in his hand. Now he did. He gave him the cane, and inside the cane was the money. The guy who heard him take such a vow said, how could you lie on a Torah? Slammed the cane on the floor. When he slammed the cane on the floor, the cane opened up, and all the money came rolling out, and everyone saw what had happened. From that point on, Chazal instituted, when you take a vow, we tell you, you're not taking a vow based upon what you think the vow means. You're taking a vow based upon what we at court think the vow means. Yitzchak was giving a blessing. He wasn't doing his own blessing. Ask yourself, what's the point in getting a blessing when your father thinks he's blessing someone else? Because when Yitzchak gave the blessing, he was doing it with God's say-so. And Chazal tell us that Yitzchak had in mind to give a totally different blessing. Yitzchak thought to bless Esav with all kinds of worldly things. God said, I run the show. You think you run your tongue? I'll run your tongue. God made a different blessing comes out. And when Yitzchak sees that this is what's happened, later on, Yitzchak validates it. When he's talking to Esav, he says, I also validate he should have that blessing because I gave the blessing based upon whatever God approves. And obviously God approves. So this is the way it should be. We didn't get to finish the parasha, but you're welcome to look online. We have classes from previous years. And there we did, I think, finish the parasha. So you're welcome to look over there.